I want to talk about taters. And where do taters come from? Most people would say Ireland. But no, they come from Peru. The potato came from Peru. It's been cultivated there for over 1,800 years. And the Spanish brought it back to Europe, and I guess the Irish eventually picked it up from the Spaniards. I'm not really sure what order that all happened, or if the Irish got it from someone else before they got it from the Spaniards. But we were in an area, Cusco, which was the center of the ancient Inca Empire, where a lot of these potatoes that we have today come from. In fact, they often bragged to us while we were there that they grow 100 varieties of potatoes there in the Cusco area, and over 300 throughout the nation of Peru. And boy, don't you just love potatoes? I love potatoes myself. And we had some delicious ones there. It was common for them to boil a potato and to slice it. And I don't know what else they had in it, but man, it was good. And I asked them, what kind of potato is this? And they said, Papa Maria. So I don't know if that means anything to anybody or not. I also had stuffed potatoes. And boy, I wish I could get those again. Those were so good. And do you have a favorite way that you like to eat potatoes, you know, whether it's mashed potatoes or hash browns or home fries or French fries? Personally, I just like it anyway. If it's a potato, give it to me. And as Americans, we really like potatoes, don't we? I mean, you can go to a potato bar, not a lima bean bar. And you know, I'd never made the connection there before. Lima beans, you know, L-I-M-A, and the capital of Peru, L-I-M-A. Lima, Peru. And that's what they had there. And I don't like lima beans, I didn't think. And I had this particular dish with rice and tomatoes. And man, that's great. I can't believe maybe I like lima beans. So we love potatoes. And many people like to say I'm a meat and potato man or a meat and potato woman. And I'm one of those, although I like other foods as well. And I thought to myself, well, who made the potato? God did. And that's why I had Lake read from Genesis 1, 11 and 12. God is the one who made potatoes, as well as all the vegetation of the earth. Does God like his potatoes? Yes. There are certain taters that he likes, and some that we need to be careful of. Let me give you some examples. The first one is the spectator. The spectator. We got to be careful that we're not Christians who are spectators alone. In Luke chapter 14, something rather interesting happened to Jesus during his ministry. He was becoming very popular. I don't know if you could say he was a celebrity or not, but it certainly seemed like it. And people would have been following him just simply to see what's going on. What's the next miracle he's going to perform? What is this guy going to say next? Everybody's doing it, so I think I'll join along. Listen to what happened on one occasion, Luke 14, starting at verse 25. Now, great multitudes went with him. And he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Large numbers of people are following him. And Jesus was not just simply into numbers. Yes, he would like the whole world to follow him. But he's not willing to do whatever it takes just to get the numbers. So he turns back and sees this huge number of people following him, probably numbering in the thousands, and then he says something to them to shake them up. Hey, this is not a spectator sport. I'm not an entertainer. I'm not a celebrity. I'm not a politician. I'm a teacher. And if you want to follow me, that means you need to be a disciple. And being a disciple of mine, Jesus is trying to get across to them, is serious business. Being a disciple takes the back seat to nothing, not even family, verse 26. Being a follower of Jesus comes even before it is even above family. And in fact, he even added in that verse, even your own self. So if you want to follow me, he said, you must be willing to bear your own cross. You know, which for people back in that days, that's an instrument of execution. It was the form of Roman capital punishment. You need to be willing to die to yourself if you're going to follow me. So God doesn't want mere spectators. The commentator. Sometimes commentators are necessary. Sometimes not. It all depends. For example, in Job chapter 1, the Bible tells us about a man by the name of Job who had a tremendous amount of wealth. But he was also a man who feared God, you know, who loved God, who worshiped God, and turned away from evil. And Satan couldn't stand that. Here's a man who has everything in the flesh and everything in the spirit. So he approached God and said, if you take away everything that he's got in the flesh, he'll curse you to your face. And then he'll have nothing in the spirit. And God allowed Satan to take away everything he had. Just don't touch the man's life. And so Satan timed things perfectly. Job had different herds, you know, camels and donkeys and so on, sheep. And he sent a disaster upon each one, as well as upon all the servants except for one in each case. And on the same day, all 10 of Job's children were at the home of the oldest enjoying the feast. So the first disaster hits. All the animals are taken. All the servants are killed, except for one, and he runs to tell Job. And as he's doing that, a disaster hits the second group. The first one arrives and begins to tell Job what has happened. But as he's still speaking, another commentator who managed to survive comes and tells Job what has happened while the first one's still speaking. And that happened, I believe, a total of 4 times. Until finally, another commentator came and told him that all 10 of his children were in the home of the oldest, and a great wind came and killed them all. Now, Job had to be told these things. Someone had to tell him. He had to know about it. But it's interesting to see what Satan did. Rather than killing all of the servants and then Job wondering, you know, how come I haven't heard back a report today and then investigating these things, he allowed someone to survive to be a bearer of bad news. And sometimes we have to be a bearer of bad news. It's not pleasant. Do you like to tell people bad news that relates to them? Well, no, generally we don't. It hurts. But sometimes we have to do it. On the other hand, it could be something very good. Look over at Acts chapter 11, and here you'll learn about a man by the name of Barnabas. And he was known as the encouraging one. And in Acts chapter 11, when good things were happening in a certain city, here's what the Bible says, Acts 11, 22 through 24. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. And this was a good thing. Now see, there are some people who do enjoy giving out the bad news. And they think they haven't done their job if they don't give out bad news, and they don't want to report good things. But sometimes we need to be commentators of good things too, like Barnabas. Barnabas did not see his job as a preacher that, okay, I'm being sent to this city, and I got to go and just tear those brothers and sisters up. You know, there's some preachers like that. They think they haven't preached the gospel unless they've just flayed everyone. But it's okay to speak good things. It's okay to encourage people when it's time to do that. And in fact, we need to do it quite often. Thirdly, the agitator. And I don't know that God likes these kind of taters or not. You judge by the scriptures I give you. Turn to the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs talks about some people who like to agitate. And notice what the Bible says about them. Proverbs 11, verse 13. A tale bearer reveals secrets, but he who is of a faithful matter or spirit conceals a matter. Proverbs 18, verse 8. The words of a tale bearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down into the inmost body. See, the agitator knows that some people just like to hear the dirty stuff. And so the agitator might see that, you know, things are going really good. I'll find something wrong. And they look and they look, and like the Pharisees, they generally find what they want. And they become the agitators. Proverbs 20, verse 19. Says this, he who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with one who flatters with his lips. Watch out for the agitator. There's trouble on his lips. And he intends on causing trouble. And if you're with him, you might find yourself in a situation where division is occurring, and that's not a good thing. In fact, Proverbs 26, verse 20, says this. Where there is no wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. So the way to stop that agitation is just don't add any more wood. For you see, the agitator is someone who just doesn't think that he's had his day yet. He hasn't had his day's fill yet until he's done something to create some kind of problem or situation. And Proverbs chapter 4 reveals that that's just the way they think. They just haven't lived for the day until they've done some agitating. Proverbs 4, 14 through 16 says this. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on, for they do not sleep unless they have done evil. And their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall. So let's avoid being those kind of taters. Next, the cogitator. The cogitator. Is it good to cogitate? To think, to meditate? Well, yes, but not if that's the only thing we do. The Bible gives warnings on that. For example, you've probably read in Acts chapter 17 before, when Paul went into the city of Athens, and he goes there and he finds these philosophers. In fact, he found people who traveled to the city of ancient Athens for one purpose. And here it is revealed in verse 21. Luke wrote in Acts 17:21 these words, "For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing." They like to hear new stuff, They like to chew on it, consider it, maybe rebuke or refute what someone else has said, give support for what they believe. And that's just what they like to do, and that's about as far as it went. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul warns us about the danger of always learning but never doing something about it. Listen to what he said in 2 Timothy 3, 6 through 9, as he described a problem that the church had with some people in the first century. "For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapproved concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs, Jannes and Jambres, also was." They read and they read and they read. They study and they study and they study. They cogitate and they cogitate and they cogitate. But they don't have the ability to finally say, okay, this is the truth. That is what I'll live by. That is what I'll proclaim. That is what will move me into action. No, they always want to be on the search. Their continual cogitating does not lead them to obey. And James chapter 1 reveals to us that that's not a good condition to be in. To only hear the word, but not to do it. James wrote, starting in verse 21, "Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Because you're not deceiving God. I mean, you can listen to the word, that's good. I mean, you can't know what to do until you've heard it. But if you think that God's just impressed with that, he says, hey, you're only deceiving yourself. And you know what? You're not deceiving other people either, because eventually people can see that that's all we do, that we don't finally get down to doing what the word says. Verse 23, he continued, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." God pronounces the blessing upon the doer. Yes, he wants me to cogitate. He wants me to be a cogitator. But he wants me to be a doer. He wants me to be obedient. The reason he wants me to think on his word is so that I will know what it says, and I need to know what it says so I can know what to do. He hasn't given us the scriptures to satisfy our curiosity or to give us some kind of jigsaw puzzle that he wants to see whether we can figure it out or not. He wants to see us live like his son Jesus. Number 5, the dictator. The dictator, the one who dictates to others what they ought to do without doing it himself. In Matthew 23, this was the way Jesus described the scribes and Pharisees. And he warned his disciples about this. And of course, I think he was also warning them that they themselves might not fall into that trap. He said about the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew 23 and verse 4, "For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." Here's what you need to be doing. And I'm not going to even use my pinky to help you. It's my job to tell you what you're not doing. It's my job to tell you what you need to be doing. But I'm just going to sit back here and I've done my job. There's nothing else God requires of me. No, that's not the case at all. Jesus was condemning that attitude here. He was not approving of it. Who am I to dictate to others what they should do without doing it myself? I mean, the only one who could really do that would be the Lord Himself, but even then He doesn't. As far as I can tell, everything He ever asked us to do or dictated us to do, He already did Himself or continues to do it. Number six, the hesitator. Do you remember Lot and his uncle Abraham? That their workers were having problems with each other. And Lot and Abraham had so much wealth, they had so many herds and flocks and so forth, that they couldn't be in the same area together. That's why their workers were fighting each other. There's problems getting food and water. So Abraham, in wisdom, told his nephew, here's the situation. You choose which way to go. If you say you're going to go that way, I'll go in the opposite direction. Because, you know, we're brethren. We shouldn't be fighting. So Lot looked at the plain of the Jordan. It was well watered. It looked like a good place to live. So he decided to go there. And he eventually moved into the city of Sodom. But the Bible reveals to us that the city of Sodom was wicked. And eventually their wickedness grew to such a point that the Lord decided the city and some other ones with it need to be removed from the earth. But before he did that, he was going to remove the few righteous people who still live there. And Lot and his family were the only righteous people in this city. So before he destroyed it, he sent angels, two angels there, to take Lot out of the city. But Lot, in spite of the sin that he saw all the time with his own eyes, Peter reveals that to us in 2 Peter 2, that he was vexed, his righteous soul was vexed every day by the wicked stuff that he saw. And we know that part of that was homosexuality right out in the open. He had a hard time leaving. And so in Genesis chapter 19, when it was finally time to leave Sodom, Lot hesitated. Genesis 19, 15 and 16 says this. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, "Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city." Lot, we're about ready to destroy this city. We're going to rain fire and brimstone on it. You need to get out of here and get out now. The Lord will not tolerate the existence of this city one more day. And Lot knew that. But verse 16 says, "And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city." Lot hesitated, and he almost lost his life. He almost sacrificed the life of his wife and his two daughters because of it. Sodom had been good to him materialistically, and he just didn't want to turn his back on it. He knew what it was doing to him spiritually, but you know, sometimes when you have a good condition in the flesh, you're willing to sacrifice a spirit. And he almost lost everything. But the Lord was merciful to him and saved him. Finally, the true tater. What is the true tater that God wants? Well, God likes his taters different ways at different times, which is why he created them, just like we do. I mean, I like a good baked tater, don't you? Slice that thing in half, you put butter on it or whatever you put on it. But I don't want that every time. My sister, who lives up in Washougal, Washington, she makes the best mashed potatoes. She puts garlic in it and something else. I can't remember, but oh man, is that good. The other preacher that I was in Klamath Falls, who preached for the Klamath Falls Church of Christ, I ate at his house one time, and his wife, Susie Rowe, made these mashed potatoes that she put, I think, sour cream and something else in them. And, oh, I think I'll go back to Klamath Falls just to have another one of her dishes. But I don't want that kind of potato every single time. I like eggs sunny side up with hash browns. Oh man, isn't that a good combination? We can go on and on with all the things that we like about potatoes and how we like them. Well, I think the Lord's the same way. He wants to use me in different ways at different times and in different ways from you. Sometimes He uses you in ways that He doesn't use me. And that's because He's the master. We're the potatoes. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, the Bible speaks about us being prepared for the master's use. That's what it's about. See, we think God exists for us. But no, we exist for His glory. In 2 Timothy 2, 20 and 21, Paul said this, "But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, that is from the dishonorable ways, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work." So what's going on in your life? Some of you have physical ailments that someone in the pew next to you doesn't have. Some of you have challenges at your place of employment that the person sitting in front of you just does not have. Some of you are in family situations that the others sitting around you do not experience. Why is that? We're each in our different places, hopefully prepared for the master's use. He wants to use us in one way or another. In Isaiah 64, I want to start giving you a few passages here on what I think the Bible says ought to be the proper attitude. What kind of tater should I be for my God? Well, in Isaiah 64, verse 8, the prophet said, "But now, O Lord, You are our Father. We are the clay, and You are potter, and we are all the work of Your hand." In Jeremiah chapter 18, God told Jeremiah, "Go see the potter. I want you to watch him work." And he went and watched him work. And he took this clay, and he made a pot out of it, and it was marred. And he made it into a lump of clay again, and he started over. I like to watch people work with clay. Do you not? You know, they put on the potter's wheel and they spin around. You know how they make something? But what I learned in Peru is, you know, the ancient Peruvians, even up clear up into the time of the Incas, up into the 16th century, they didn't have the wheel. They didn't know about the wheel. But they made tons of pottery nevertheless. And a guy showed us how they did it. It was fascinating. And he gave a demonstration, and then when he was done, we went off to another place where we were supposed to go, and I watched him, and he just made all a lump of clay again to show it to the next group of people that came in, I guess. And that was his right. It's his clay. And whether he would make the same pot again, I don't know. Maybe he would make it different for someone else and paint something different on it. But in Jeremiah 18, God's getting across to Israel, "Look, Israel, why can't you be like the potter and the clay here? I'm the potter, you're the clay. I want you to be molded into my hands. I don't want you to resist, but I want to make you something beautiful according to my ways." And in fact, in Romans chapter 9, Paul even rebukes us for thinking that we could say to God, "Why did you make me like this? Why did you put me here? Why am I a woman? Or why am I a man? Or why am I an American? Or whatever?" Well, it's God's will. In fact, that's the last thing I'd like to leave you with. There was a man who lived here on the earth. And basically, he was born to die. And when he was still a relatively young man, he knew that the time for his death had arrived. And he prayed to God that he might avoid the horrible, torturous, excruciating death that he knew was just hours away. He said, "Father, let this cup pass. And then he added, not my will be done, but your will be done. And the Father's response to that prayer, I'm sure, you know, I'm just thinking, of course I'm speculating, but I'm sure that touched the Father. And I'm sure he must have grieved over it. But his answer to his own son was that his will had to be done. The Son, Jesus Christ, his will was not to be done in that case. And the Father allowed his Son to go through something that he really didn't want to go through. But Jesus saw himself as the clay and his Father as the potter. He was here prepared for the Master's use. God gave Jesus a body, Hebrews 10 says. But then Jesus, with that body, the one thing he possessed on earth, with that body, he gave it back to God. God, do with it as you please. Now, we're his disciples. He's our teacher and master. So we need to have that same attitude. And you know, often God will say, what is your will? Fine, you can have it. And sometimes he will say, no, that doesn't fit into my plan. But he still loves us. And whatever he takes us through, whether it's a good thing or a bad thing, prosperity or adversity, he'll be with us the whole way. He will not abandon us. If you're ready to become a disciple of Christ this morning, please don't leave here without giving serious thought to it and then finally doing something about it. Don't be a hesitator. Don't be just a cogitator. But be a true tater and say, here I am. Lord, use me as you desire. If you're ready to be baptized into Christ this morning, or if you need some other way that we can help you to walk closer to the Lord, come forward now as we stand and sing.